Well, I'm going to start off by saying Happy Mother's Day. That, of course, is of no benefit to you men. But nevertheless, Happy Mother's Day. It's another secular occasion for card-making companies to make an absolute fortune in selling all their merchandise. But nevertheless, we can all this morning thank God for the mother, for the woman who in her womb carried us and brought us into this world. We all know the little saying, some men don't like it, but it's a saying, and there's great truth behind it. Behind every great man, there is a great woman. Behind every good man, there is a good woman. Now, sometimes women change that a little bit. They would say, behind every good woman, behind every good man, is a better woman. But that is not how the saying goes. Behind a good man is a good woman. And that's true of so many men. Even the reformers. Martin Luther, of course, that great hero of the Reformation. Yet his wife is the unsung hero of the Reformation. Katharina von Bora Luther was her name. Her story is full of drama. I'm sure you all know of Luther and the work he did in the Reformation, nailing that 95 theses to the entrance gates of the castle church, which was local to him there. But of course, at home, he had this dear woman. She was of noble birth, but was very poor. Katharina was only 3 when she was sent away to school, boarding school. So knew very little, I suppose, of that parent-child relationship from earliest days. Just 3 sent away. Eventually, she made vows to become a nun. And she did become a nun, was very industrious in her nunnery. In 1523, she caught herself on. And the Reformation was well underway. And Katharina, along with 11 other of her fellow nuns, all jumped into a wagon. And I think it was possibly a fish wagon. They were delivering fish. And I'm sure someone must have thought, if you get 12 women inside a fish wagon, there's something fishy about that. And there certainly was. Katharina and her nuns were escaping from the convent into which they had signed themselves in. They did escape, and they made their way to Wittenberg. And who lived in Wittenberg? None other than Martin Luther himself. Katharina was a young woman at this point, and she was looking for a husband. She entered into a relationship with 2 men, and she married neither of them. And she said that, "I would not marry anyone except Martin Luther or his friend Nicholas von Amsdorff." And so she was a young woman with aspirations of marriage. After pondering the matter for some time, Luther was aware of this young woman's intentions. And so he thought about it, and we're told, here's what Luther said. And it's not very romantic, but here's what he said. His marriage would please, here's why he got married. His marriage would please his father, rile the Pope, cause the angels to laugh, and the devils to weep. So on June 13, 1525, the 2 of them get married. And that was his motivations. And I'm sure there was a lot more to it than that, but that's what he said in some of his writing. He was 42, she was 26. And they entered into a happy marriage. And they did have a happy marriage. Luther later wrote regarding his wife, he says, "A great joy to wake up with pigtails beside me every morning." And there was a degree of sarcasm, I believe, in that statement. But he admired his wife's intellect. He called her Dr. Luther, for she was a very sharp, very educated woman. She bore 6 children. Luther and Katharina were diligent parents, disciplining their children, doing so in love. Their home was well ordered, was noted for its liveliness, for its happiness. And she ran the household in every aspect of the home. She organized the finances, because it said that Martin Luther hadn't a clue about running a household. Great intellect, a spiritual giant, but hadn't a clue about either finance or running a home. Katharina grew much of her own food in her own garden. She raised her own livestock. She cooked all their meals to boost their income. She made good use of the extra rooms in the monastery in which they lived. There was at times she had 30 paying students. It really became a kind of a medieval guest house, and she had 30 paying students at times to try and boost the family income. 6 children, all the housework, medieval B&B. She had a lot on her plate. And in 1546, Martin Luther died. The Lord took him home. And here's what she wrote after his death. He gave, regarding her husband, he gave so much of himself in service, not only to one town or to one country, but to the whole world. Yes, my sorrow was deep, that no words can express my heartbreak. And it is humanly impossible to understand what state of mind and spirit I am in. I can neither eat nor drink, nor even sleep. God knows that when I think of him whom I have lost, I can neither talk nor write in all my sufferings. Some years afterwards, there was a plague came to Wittenberg, where they lived, in 1552. And Katharina had to flee the city because of the plague, and she was caught in a terrible accident with her horses and wagon, and she died, aged 53. A young woman, but she was a godly woman, a godly mother, a godly wife. And I say that this morning, I'm not really into dates and events like Mother's Day and Father's Day and so on, but Joanna was in my heart this morning, this week, and it ties in well, of course, with the particular day, it being Mother's Day. And there is no doubt that history, and even our current day, has many examples of good and godly women, good and godly mothers, good and godly wives. And you look with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and that's exactly what you have here, a list of godly women. Chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women, here's the list then, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. There's a few women that are marked in Scripture as outstanding. We have Mary, of whom we know devils were cast out. You can see Mary here and there throughout Scripture. We read of Joanna. There's a little less known of Joanna, really little more than the fact that her husband was called Chuza. Susanna is mentioned there. We know nothing whatsoever of Susanna. She's mentioned nowhere else, and we know nothing about her other than her name. And then following Susanna, it says, and many others. So there's a group of women here, and we don't even know any of their names. Here's a few women, a band of workers laboring behind the scenes. They were just like Luther's wife, laboring behind the scenes, the unsung heroes of the work of God in that day and in that generation. What these women were doing, they were providing the necessities so that the work of God could have a platform upon which to work. God had these people in place to sustain and to manage all the affairs so that the work of God would not be hindered. Godly women doing a great job for the Lord in the background. I want to just focus on Joanna this morning in verse 3. And Joanna furnishes us men and women with a wonderful example on how to serve the Lord. Joanna's a remarkable woman. And the little details we have throughout Scripture of this woman are interesting indeed. Firstly this morning then, witness for Christ. I want you to see Joanna's witness for Christ. the Lord. If you go with me here to chapter 8 then, in verse 2, and here's what it says, "And certain women which had been healed of what? Well, of evil spirits and infirmities." So here's some women who were either possessed or were very much ill and sick. And Joanna was one of them. That's what the following list is there. Mary, Susanna, Joanna, the other women. They were women cured by the Lord. Christ had touched them and cured them. Here's the point. When she was cured, she didn't run off and enjoy her life, if I can put it that way. Remember the 10 lepers that were cured? 9 of them just ran off and got on with their ordinary life. Only one of them came back to thank the Lord. And here is Joanna, cured by God. The Lord had done something. And what was her response? She was sick, she was cured, and as soon as she's cured, she associates herself with Jesus Christ. She becomes a follower of the Messiah. She dedicates herself to the Lord. There's gratitude there, men and women. Gratitude. You see, Joanna isn't a woman who just made a profession of faith. She's a woman who lived for Christ. Her life now was to draw alongside the Savior and to do what she could to advance the kingdom of God. You see, we have plenty of professions in our land. People who will say, yes, I'm a Christian. And yes, I believe the Bible. I believe in God. But it means nothing. Words mean nothing if there's no life behind it. It doesn't matter what you say. It's what you do. And if you're a real believer, you will be behind Christ 100%. And you'll not just say you believe in him. You will actually live for him. That's the difference. You will live for him. You will follow him. You will adhere to his word and seek to please the Master. Let's read on here, thinking about her witness for Christ. So she's saved. She's a woman who has associated herself with Christ. Verse 3. "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward." Now that's very interesting. She's a married woman. Her husband is called Chuza, and he works in the palace. He is Herod's steward. Now, what exactly a steward is, there's much ambiguity. It could mean, several different things, but there is no doubt that Chuza was very highly involved with King Herod's business. Now, you wouldn't be the right-hand man of the king and be living in poverty. Chuza would have been a wealthy man. An influential man. And his wife was a lover of Christ. And I find that highly interesting. You see, the reason that Chuza is mentioned there, he's mentioned to help us understand Joanna, to understand Joanna's life. She's the wife of maybe an unbeliever. Maybe a man who had no time for Christ, or maybe he did. We have absolutely no idea. But she was a married woman who still had time to serve the Lord, just like Luther's wife. She was married to a man who worked for Herod. Now, do you understand who Herod is? There were several Herods in the Bible. None of them were particularly favorable to the work of God. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. This is the Herod who was living in adultery, in a wrong relationship. And when John the Baptist exposed this, he put him into prison. And Herod's wife concocted a great plan to be able to have John the Baptist's head taken off her, stand for Christ. So here's a woman, her husband's working for Herod. No doubt Joanna at some times would have been in the palace, involved in the work of the palace, and she knows fine rightly that John the Baptist was beheaded for a stand for Christ. This woman was very brave for God. To associate herself For with Christ in that day was a big deal. Bearing in mind, it wasn't too much longer till Christ was nailed to the cross. His followers persecuted. Saul of Tarsus, the one beheading and imprisoning and stoning Christians. Let me tell you, to stand for Christ in this day was a big deal. And here's a woman with enough backbone to do it. Brethren, this woman is a great example to us. Ladies, let this woman stir your soul with passion, bravery, boldness. You see, Christ was someone she highly rejoiced in. And that drove her to witness for Christ. Not only her witness, but I want you to see her willingness for Christ. Again, we're still in verse 3 here. Look what verse 3 says. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. I want you to think of Joanna's willingness right now. Verse 3 says that she ministered unto him of, or they ministered unto him of their substance. So here's women who took what they had and they gave to the Lord. That's what that means there. They ministered unto him. How can a woman minister unto Jesus Christ? By using what she actually had. Housing, clothing, food, whatever she possessed, whatever the need was, she was there to come alongside and provide the need. If you go back with me to chapter 7, when it comes to my mind here, we read that narrative there about the woman who was washing Jesus' feet. Now, that wasn't Joanna, but that woman was part of this group that we're thinking about this morning. And if you read here in chapter 7, the verse 44, look what it says here in verse 44. And he, that's Christ, turned to the woman and said unto Simon, this man, seest thou this woman? What's he doing there? He said to Simon, listen, look at this woman. You something to learn from this girl. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, and she's been kissing my feet. Thou gavest me, verse 46, no oil, but she is anointing my feet with ointment. And what you have there, here's this man, Simon, and he is filled with his guest. It's a small thing, but it's still significant that Simon didn't give the Lord any water to wash his feet. It's a very small thing. But he failed. He didn't do it. And this woman was there. And she saw that Simon failed. And what was her response? She stepped in and she said, well, I'll step up to it and I'll do it. Keen to do something for Christ. And she hadn't water to give him, so she wept over his feet and washed them. I want you to see that. Here's a group of women, and they're constantly with the Lord, and they're watching to see if there's something that is lacking, and if there's something lacking, they're in there to do the work because they love Christ. Very admirable. Now, let's go back to chapter 8, verse 3, and again, that phrase where it says, which ministered unto him of their substance. These women gave to the Lord what they had. But I want you to think about that for a little minute here, because that means, I said to you, food and clothing and shelter and whatever Christ needed to get through the day and the ministry. But I want you to think about that. This is the same Christ who fed the 5,000. Who took from a little boy's lunchbox. You all know the story. The little boy came with his lunchbox, 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And the Lord took that little box and gave to the multitude. Listen, Christ didn't need that little boy's box. He could have fed them miraculously.
Now these women came alongside and watched Christ and said, "Oh, the Lord's sovereign. The Lord can do whatever he wants. If the Lord's going to do something, he'll be able to do it by miracles." And they could have sat back and did nothing. But you see, I want you to learn something here. Not only the women's willingness to do what they could. They wanted to do something, and when there was a lacking, they stepped in to do it. But furthermore, I want you to see how Christ is pleased to lead or to use people. You see, men and women, Christ could have made whatever food, clothing, housing for himself and his disciples, but the Lord uses people. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. It is a privilege, men and women, to do small things. Listen, the Lord doesn't need you and me to win sinners. The Lord doesn't need you and me to praise God. But he's pleased to give us a little job to do. A little work. And he's pleased to give it to us so that he might reward us for it. The Lord says that he is no man's debtor. You serve the Lord. You give the Lord, and the Lord will reward you for it. That's the kind of God we have here. Doesn't need you, but he's pleased to use you for your benefit, not for his. Furthermore, when it says here in verse 3 that Joanna and these other women ministered unto him of their substance, think about that for a little minute here. They're giving bread, housing, clothing, mending clothes, or whatever the case may be. But go back to verse 1. Look what verse 1 says. And it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus Christ, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, verse 3 says that these women ministered unto him of their substance. Do you really think that Christ, with his 12 disciples, so here is at least 13, Christ and his 12. Do you really think they'd have gave Christ food and ignored the other 12? They'd have supplied housing for Christ, not for the other 12? Clothing for Christ, not for the other 12? Of course not. But verse 3 says they ministered unto him of their substance. And I want to make a suggestion. Do you remember elsewhere where the Bible says, as you gave to one of the poor, so you gave unto me. And the Lord, I think, is making it clear here. These women were ministering unto this party, unto these men, unto these poor men, as you might do. You give to the poor. You do your little service for your fellow humanity. And the Lord says us here, it's like doing it unto me. We can't feed Christ. We can't clothe Christ. We can't do much for Christ. But the Lord says you do it unto the least of people. You do it unto me. These women were incredibly practical in their service. They weren't preachers. They weren't evangelists. But like Luther's wife, they were providing the platform for the work of God to be done. Her witness for Christ. Her willingness for Christ. And then lastly, I want you to see her walk with Christ. There is no doubt, firstly, that Joanna was delighted in the Lord. Okay, we're thinking about her walk with Christ. She was delighted with the Lord. Verse 2 informs us here that these women were healed from evil spirits and infirmities. All right, so when you think about that, this woman's been cured by God. So was Mary. So was Susanna. So was this group of women. And they were thankful for what had been done. Now, why would the Holy Ghost mention? Why would the Holy Ghost, because remember the Holy Ghost is moving Dr. Luke, who wrote this book. Why did the Holy Ghost move Dr. Luke, first of all, to mention that these women were healed in verse 2? And then in verse 3, we're told that they began to work for the Lord. The order there is of utmost of importance. And I would suggest here's what it is. These women did a great work. because they were greatly indebted to Christ. They were full of gratitude for the Lord. He did something for them, and they wanted to do whatever they could, small and insignificant it may have been to everybody else around them, but they wanted to do something for Christ. And that's confirmed when you go back to the previous chapter. Remember that story? That illustration that Christ made of these two debtors? And one debtor owned, was it 500 pence, and the other one 50 pence? And the Lord says that the person who loaned the money forgave them their debt. And which one would be more appreciative? And Simon in verse 43 rightly said, I suppose that he to whom the most was forgiven, or the most was permitted to go. Read verse 47 of chapter 7. Look what it says here. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same love of little. See, here's the point. The Lord did great things for Mary, for Susanna, for Joanna. They were forgiven of much. One woman was full of devils. Maybe Joanna was the same. She was involved in demonic activity. And she was forgiven for it. And she understood that she had accumulated a great debt against God. And the Lord had said, I will take it all. I will go to the cross. I will die for your sins. And Joanna and Mary and Susanna and these women were absolutely blown away by the love of Christ to do this for them. They delighted. Joanna delighted in the Lord, for much had been forgiven. Therefore, she wanted to do much for him. She delighted in the Savior. But furthermore, she was diligent. We're thinking here about her walk. She delighted in the Lord. She was diligent in her walk with the Lord. If you take your Bibles again, please, and go over with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. Now, here we are on the resurrection morning. The resurrection morning, and you'll never guess who we find at the empty tomb. Well, let's go to chapter 23. Here's even before we actually get to the empty tomb, Luke 23 and the verse 55. And the women. Now, you see when you read that, that's referring to the women we just read a minute ago. That's the women. That's the group of them. And the women, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. And the women also which came with him from Galilee, and that's where Mary and company were from, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. All right. And they returned. So here Christ has died. Joseph of Arimathea has given Christ his burial place. And the women go in and they see how his body's been laid. Verse 56. And they returned to their homes and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now think about this. Christ was crucified on the Friday. They were there. And they saw Christ die there upon the cross. And then when his body was taken, they followed Christ in his funeral, essentially. And they watched where he was laying in the tomb. And as soon as they saw him lying there, they all went to their homes. And they began to do something. They began to get ointments and spices and do whatever they could to beautify this dead body. That was Friday. Now, Saturday, for them, was their Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. And for that reason, they couldn't go on the Saturday. Because that was their day, as they saw it, to worship God, and it was. And then, on the very next day, where are they? They're with the Lord. Coming to apply the spices and so on and so forth, which would have been the resurrection day. But here's what you see right now. I want you to see their diligence. Where were the apostles? Where were these mighty men? These preachers? Where was Peter, who was ready to take a sword and fight for Christ? Where's John? Where's James, these sons of thunder? Where's Thomas? Nowhere to be seen. And here's what I love about Joanna and these other women. This was a hard day. It was perplexing. Their Christ had died. He was in the tomb. Everything was going against them. Their hope had died, as it were. It was a dark day. It was a difficult day. It was a discouraging day. And what happens? Joanna and these women do what they can anyway. I want you to think about that this morning. We live in a dark and a hard and difficult day. So what do we do? Do we jump in the bandwagon with the apostles and go back to fishing? No, we do what we can. We live for Christ and we're faithful to the Lord until he takes us home or comes before then himself. You see, the point is, these women, confused, perplexed, so on and so forth. Thankfully, Joseph of Arimathea was with them here, full of doubt and despair, but they did what they could. That was their diligence. Joanna delighted in the Lord. Joanna was diligent in her service for the Lord. But furthermore, I just want you to see their dedication, because chapter 24 in the verse 1, read what it says here. Here you have Joanna again. 24:1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And then go to verse 10 with me here. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women, not a man in sight, that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. They were the women at the tomb. Joanna is mentioned as being at the tomb, and I want you to see her dedication. She was not up early in the morning, but verse 1 says, very early in the morning they arrived at the tomb. They arrived very early, so they must have got up very, very early. I'm sure she wasn't up at that time every morning, but what I want you to simply see is her dedication. Nothing was too much for the Lord. Christ had died on the Friday, and on Friday they went home and did all their work, prepared their spices. Saturday they had to rest. And as soon as Sunday morning came, they got out of their beds, maybe before sunrise, and they're straight to the tomb. Because they want as soon as possible to serve Christ afresh. Oh, men and women, don't get discouraged in hard days. But do what you can to serve the Lord. She delighted in Christ. She was diligent for Christ. And she dedicated herself to Christ. Just in conclusion here. Katharina Luther was very much a background worker. But she served the Lord. And although she's an unsung hero of the Reformation, she served the Lord and she's enjoying her reward for it now. She served the Lord and now enjoys her reward. Mary, Joanna, Susanna, again, background workers. Background workers. They were the Lord's administration team. And they did something which was a great work of necessity. And it was a privilege for them to do it. Those women are enjoying their rewards now in heaven. We're called, men and women, to do the exact same thing. We're not all called to Martin Luther's. In fact, none of us are here today. We're not called to Martin Luther. We're not called to be like those great men of old. You think about the Bible. I want you to think about this. Throughout biblical history, human history, there's always a group of people quietly working in the background. You think on the Old Testament, you have Moses. Moses, the great leader of the people. But behind Moses, there were millions of people just quietly living for God. King David, king of the throne, mighty man of God. Yet there were millions of people living quietly for God. The 12 disciples who weren't even here at this point, but they were men who lived for God, but around them were thousands of people, these women and so on, just quietly living for God. You think in the 1,000 years, the great darkness that was upon our land, our world, where the gospel seemed to be almost silenced, there were millions quietly living for God. You take the Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, so on and so forth, Melanchthon, all these mighty men, but there's four or so, and behind those four men were millions of people quietly living, worshipping, serving God. And that's what we're called to, men and women. Joanna was largely unknown, never did miracles, but here's what Joanna did. She simply witnessed for Christ. She was willing to do anything for Christ, and she walked with Christ. And I want you to keep those three things in your head. She witnessed for the Lord, associated with him. She was willing to do whatever she could find to do for Christ. And she walked with the Lord with deep appreciation of the new life that he had given her. That's the calling of you and me this morning. And Joanna is a wonderful example, men and women, of how to live for Christ. Happy Mother's Day. And let's seek to learn from this dear woman.